We're glad everyone is here. We may have had some visitors come in. If so, we're glad you came to visit. If you normally come here, we are glad you're here as well. I appreciate leading us in these good songs, and I asked Brother Nick to lead this one, A Beautiful Life. Each day I'll do a golden deed. Every day we have things to do. Every day everyone does something. Unless you're somehow incapacitated, you will be doing something every day. Maybe it's at home. A lot of good things can be done from the home. Some of you have smaller children, maybe even older children. That keeps you pretty busy, doesn't it? And that's part of the work of the Lord. Right? So we don't need to forget that that is doing what God wants us to do. Spending time with your husband or your wife is doing what God wants you to do. A lot of times, in my judgment, the preachers, I guess they kind of fall short in that area, in my judgment. I know some that take a day off every week faithfully, but I can't say I've always done that, but that I would recommend that for gospel preachers and for whoever you are. Hopefully you will take time with your family. In light of the Bible this morning, we're going to consider some things that we can do every day. That's the name of the sermon, Something Every Day. I almost just called it something, but I decided we emphasize that word. You can leave here today, and when you get home, I want you to reflect upon the sermon, see if you can't remember the name of it, something, okay? One word. Tonight we're studying, the title of the sermon is Words. That's a little even shorter, isn't it? So I wanted to make it short. Brother Odie, sometimes we have them long. I've quoted this from time to time. I have no idea who wrote it. Someone said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by God's grace, I will do. You may just be one, but there are things that you can do every single day. This first one is sort of hard to forget, unusually worded in my judgment, but let God say something to us every day. Now, my thought along this line goes back to Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel actually heard the voice of God, and they were afraid. They wanted Moses to go up on the mountain and talk to God. They were terrified. They heard the voice of God. Have you heard God's voice? You say, no, I don't. God's not speaking to us today. Well, He speaks to us every day. When we talk about the Bible, we need to understand it is God's revelation to mankind. It is actually God's Word. This is the Word of God. Now realize that it quotes the devil and quotes about evil people and what some of them say, but God inspired it through the Spirit. This is the Word of God. So when we open up and reading it, we're just not reading a history book. We're reading God's Word, God's revelation. This is what God wants me to know. This is what God wants me to hear. This is the only book that will properly lead me to heaven. You might write books about it and have the scriptures in there, but the only book that will lead us to heaven is God's Word. So whenever we read it, we are letting God say something to us. I can't tell you how many sermons I have preached, probably maybe will preach. We don't know how long we're going to live. But sermon after sermon on the Word of God and on the Bible, give me the Bible and such topics. But it's meaningful if we understand this is how God talks to me. He doesn't talk to me in the middle of the night with a still, small voice. You might have a dream. You might hear a voice in a dream, but this is the Word of God. This is why God gave the Bible. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." We need to love the Word of God, because that's what it is. It is God speaking to us every time we read it. This morning in the Bible class, we studied from 2 Kings. That's what God inspired for us to study. We need to hear and study the Bible. Now, we have people here that are going to college, maybe other institutions of learning. Maybe you have been to other places where you have studied. Many here are study on your own. I think it's a very clear thing to anybody that's ever gone on at all that there's nothing you can't study out yourself if you want to learn. Some of the greatest people that ever lived had the least education. Thomas Edison, I believe, just a few months. Abraham Lincoln, he did all right, didn't he? But he studied. He studied long and hard. So when we approach the Bible, if we approach it as, this is what God wants me to hear. God wants me to understand. The word meditation means to roll in your mind. You meditate, you think about it. You don't have to read a lot of scriptures to meditate on it. In Psalm 119 and verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." We rejoice over having the Bible. Yes, there are some things hard to be understood. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. But most things are not. God put some deep things in there, deeper than the ocean. But most of the things in the Bible are very plain and simple, like the Sermon on the Mount. Read it. You know, there's another vocabulary, and the writers of the New Testament did not use that vocabulary. And that would be the vocabulary, I'm going to call it, of the Greek that was eloquent. And Paul points out to the Corinthians that they did not come with these eloquent words, but they came with the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Plain truth. In Psalm 119 and 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I remember when we were living in Jamestown, Tennessee, a good many years ago. The song leader was a coon hunter. I don't really fathom going out on Saturday night, but he did. He went out, I think it was on a Saturday night, and went coon hunting. And just to describe Jamestown, it's sort of like around here in the mountains and hills, and he just was a step away of stepping off a great cliff. It was so dark, he couldn't see. And whenever I talk about thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I think about him, he must have not have had a light on. He could have seen ahead of him. So he was scared. He told me, he said, that frightened me. It ought to frighten you. We get almost die like that. It frightens us. But it should frighten us more not to know how to walk, not to know how to live. You wonder, and I believe every person here that sees the news from time throughout the week, whatever amount that you see, we can say this without reservation. I've never seen so much hatred in one place in all my life. Have you? Huh? I mean, there's a large number of people. And you know those people aren't happy? They're not happy. They're full of hatred. They disobey the law. They disrespect the law. They disrespect those that enforce the law. I've never seen anything like it, but I can tell you where it comes from. These are godless people. I don't care if they say they're reverends or preachers or pastors, whatever they call themselves, these people are not following God. You talk about something the Bible teaches, especially the New Testament, is love, and all this hatred and all this sin, that's not from God. That's not from God. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, and it was written during the old law, but we're under the law of Christ today, Galatians 6:2, perfect law of liberty, James 1 and 25, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and 2. So you can't say we're not under law. It's called law of faith, Romans 3 and 27. So sometimes some of our brethren say we're not under law today. The law is just God's word, all right? And in Psalm 19 and 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, you know that's true then, it's true today. God's word is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony is of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, sure means you can depend on it. I had a professor one time. He and his wife were mountain climbers. I've climbed around on hills a little bit when I was younger, but I'll tell you, brother, some of you, I don't want to, you know, disparage it. If that's what you like to do, you go ahead. But I just can't imagine climbing up like they do. And they'd climb these mountains and go to other states and travel when they were off and climb those mountains. I'm not interested in that. I want to do something sure. All right, that's not sure with me. I want to do something sure and depend upon God and on His Word. These poor people today that have all this hatred, their minds are corrupt. They're corrupt. They don't even know it. Hatred is not of God. We know where it comes from. In Matthew 4 and 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So we need more than just physical food. I would say probably everybody here had something for breakfast. If you didn't, that's okay. Maybe you're on a diet. But you're going to eat lunch, right? You're going to skip breakfast and lunch, let me know, okay? You don't see that much. So we're going to eat. Why? Because it sustains a body. That's why we have the Bible. Everybody here has a soul. The soul is eternal. It has to be fed. That context of man shall not live by bread alone, I realize the context, it was discussing the fact that God gave them manna to eat. But I don't understand it as some do. That's just talking about that God gave them that manna because the most important part of man is his soul. That's the most important part of man. Everybody here has a soul. And you need the Word of God for the soul to live just like you need physical food for the body to live. Job said in Job 23 and 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Recently, I had to talk about Daniel and the prayer of Daniel in particular. I talked about Daniel chapter 6. I went quite a long time. I wish I had even more time. I would have talked a little bit about Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, you find Daniel fasting. Like for 3 weeks. Daniel, I mean, that's a hard thing to do. I don't have any doubt that he didn't totally not eat anything at all. As you read about it in other occasions, he kept away from what he called his pleasant food or his wine and abstained from that. But and he prayed with sackcloth and ashes. You talk about praying and sincerity. Which brings us to our next point, and that is, let us say something to God every day. So let God say something to us. It seems like it's natural then to say, let us say something to God every day. Do you talk with God? That's what prayer is, talking to God. And God wants us to talk to Him. God knows everything we need before we ever pray, but He wants us to pray. In fact, He wants us to ask. God's pleased with that. We should not hesitate to ask, because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Whatever you think God can do abundantly more. And He wants us to ask and wants us to pray. I want to mention a few things in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. We have such a limited time, but I want to mention a few things about praying. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love praying, or love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." I remember when I was in the school of preaching in Memphis, I went out at lunchtime. Sometimes we would go out. We had the freedom to go to a restaurant or someplace. I think most of the time I packed it, but I went out to eat with one of the brethren, and I said something, "Would you like to lead the prayer?" And he said, "No." I said, "The Bible condemns that." He said, "I don't want to be a hypocrite." I said, "The Bible teaches that you can lead a prayer when you go out to eat." I said, "In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was on a ship during that storm called Euroclydon, and there were 276 people on the ship, and Paul led a prayer before all of them." So, yes, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, I suppose somebody could do it and do it for show, but there's nothing wrong with praying publicly. These individuals were doing this just to be seen. There's probably no doubt individuals like that today. He said they have the reward. What they have is people think that they're better than they are. But he says, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I don't know how big your closets are, but I looked this word up, all right? And it was basically like where they would store things, and often things that were important. Sometimes it was kind of like a secret room, but he says, you go into this, and closet is not a bad translation, okay? That's where we store things, but he said, you go into this secret room, this private room, shut the door, and you pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. God hears those prayers. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that God knows obviously the very thoughts of our hearts. How many times have you not even got a prayer out and God answered what would have been the prayer in your heart? So when we pray, he says, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. I would understand from this that sometimes you had these people, idolaters and others, and some perhaps among the Jews, but they would just kind of repeat the same thing over and over and over without thinking about it. Sometimes the brethren talk about this and say, and they say it deals with some brethren who make statements that you often hear in prayers. I don't condemn that. They're sincere about it. The Bible teaches that we should pray, ask God to guide us, to guard us, to lead us. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. We don't, in my judgment, I don't think somebody that prays that prayer is insincere about it. For those that never led a prayer, when you get up to lead a prayer, it's a little, I don't want to discourage anybody because we need more to participate, but you have to think about it a little bit. And very often you use many of the same words and expressions. I could name some brethren here and mention to you the things that are in every prayer just about that they lead. There's not a thing wrong with that. But these repetitions, same type of thing over and over and over. But he says in verse, much speaking, I have told this story. We do have some that I know have never heard this. But we had a little nephew. I don't know, he was only like 3 or 4 years old, but he could talk. They can talk pretty early, right? He could talk, and they were at some kind of get together and with the church. I don't know what it was, they had a meal or what they had, but the fella kept on praying and praying and praying, and the little fella said, "That's enough, amen." So I guess you could go long, a little too long, right? And that really happened. That really happened. That's enough. So you don't want to speak too long. He says in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You know, in our study in the book of John this past week, Jesus knew who they were that were going to kill him. Jesus knew who it was that's going to betray him. What does that tell me? That God knows us and he knows what's happening all the time. So when we pray and when we follow the Bible, we realize that God goes in front of us in a providential way. That's why we pray. When you take a trip, do you pray? I think so. When you come back, do you pray and thank God? When your loved ones travel, do you have a prayer about it? And when they get back, do you thank God that they got back? Because God, in his great power and providence, provides for us. So he knows all about what we need. But he wants us to pray. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." This is called the Lord's Prayer. It is the prayer that the Lord taught the disciples. He didn't pray it as a prayer himself, because it asked for forgiveness, all right? It asked for forgiveness, and Jesus never did need forgiveness. So that's how we come. We know that it's one that he taught. It begins by saying, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the word for to be holy, to be sanctified. It means that God's name is sacred. God is to be revered. A reverential fear of God is essential in order to go to heaven. If you don't have that, you're not going to make it. There are some simple things in here like, "Give us this day our daily bread." If you read Luke's account of this, it says, "Day by day our bread." Day by day. One day at a time. So let us say something to God every day. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That means talk to God without ceasing. I would recommend that you read the book of Psalms by everybody. 150, take you a little while. But you start reading those and see how many prayers, especially of David, Asaph and others, but especially of David, and read about what he said to God, how he prayed. David talked to God and presented all of his desires with tears sometimes, and he's praying to God in the worst of circumstances, asking for God to be his refuge and to help him. Try to pray like that. I'm not the best prayer, I can tell you that right now. I think I learned some by studying about Daniel and how he was so sincere and purposed in his heart. And surely we need to thank God, as we read in Colossians 3:15. Let us say something about God every day. We mean something about God. Well, let's just say you're a husband and a wife. You can talk to the wife, and the wife can talk to the husband about God. I don't doubt that Christians do this, that very often you think about God during the day. Maybe we could do it a little bit more. And if you have a neighbor, talk to your neighbor. Maybe somebody moves in and they're new. Talk to your neighbor some about God. I've noticed something, and it's probably happened to pretty much everybody here. And I'm just going to say, in my judgment, it's a pretty good thing to do. But sometimes I will tell an individual, I say, you know, how are you today? And they say, I'm fine, or something along that. But I've had a lot of people, when I ask them about things like that, they say, oh, I've been blessed. And sometimes people, when they part from you, these are complete strangers, they will say, have a blessed day. That's a good way, in my judgment, of wording it. I tell them, you have a blessed day. God bless you. These are individuals. A blessed day means they believe in God. I just think that's a good expression. You have to make up your own mind. But say something about God every day. 1 Peter 3 and 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I read Albert Barnes last night. Kind of really, I guess it was today, but it was dark early in the morning. I think Barnes had, it was on the notebook or the computer, but I kind of judged on it. Had several pages on this one verse. And he said, and it's true, the word sanctify, that means you set God apart. He is different. God is holy. Not just holy, but like Hannah said in the book of 1 Samuel, he's the only one that's holy. That means he's the only one that is absolutely holy. That's why only God is to be worshipped. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If he's not in your heart, he's not in you at all. These people we read about that were going about and saying these prayers for show and for the praise of men, they did the same thing in other areas like their alms or good deeds. They blew a trumpet. Trumpet's pretty loud, isn't it? Trumpet is pretty loud, but they would attract the attention of people. But you serve God, the Lord God, in your hearts. And when he says, be ready always, you know, that's not talking just to preachers. Peter's writing to Christians. I will tell you from a preacher's viewpoint, I could never study too much, no matter what. If I preached the sermon 10,000 times, I'd have to restudy it every single time. And I always feel a weight about teaching that word and being right with it. But this is written to every Christian. There should be a responsibility of all of us. We have this is why it would be helpful to hear 2 Kings. Tonight, it's called Words. It's on James chapter 3. Do we ever need to kind of have good words? When the Bible talks about the tongue, it means words. But when he said, be ready always to give an answer, the word answer, we get the word apology from it. It's apologia. I just say that because they do sound a lot alike, and otherwise I don't say much about it. I'm not a scholar. But it means a defense. In Philippians 1 and verse 7, Paul was ready to defend the gospel. In verse 17, he said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Paul gave a defense in Acts 22 and 1. That's that word. So we must, if somebody asks us about why we believe what we believe, why we believe how you're saved or how you worship or how you live, that's not just a weight on a preacher. All of us. So I would encourage you, pick up that Bible, let God speak to you, and then pray to God and you speak to him. Give a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, the ideal of not arrogance, but as much as humanly possible with humility, lowliness, gentleness. Didn't Jesus say he was meek and lowly in heart? In Psalm 119 and 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. This brings us to our final point. We've got about a minute or two. I try not to go over. And I do want to say this tonight, if the Lord is willing. I'm going to try to do a little bit shorter, because I know that people get tired, and older people, a lot of times, a lot of the older people come. So you come and try it. I'm going to stick to my word. You come and try it. It won't be as long as this morning. But James says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We can do something every day. I don't know what you think about, but I think a lot about what you can do with a telephone, right? You know, you get on the telephone and you've got some brethren that you know live in another state, Mississippi or Colorado or somewhere. Isn't that something that you could get on the telephone and call somebody? And then we got brethren all over this place, and I can call you up. You can call me. I don't get too many calls. I don't get too many visits. But I appreciate both of the visits I got since I've been here. No, I get more visits than that, but I get on the telephone, encourage people. You can do a lot. And we have some brethren that do so well with the cards. You can mail them out. And we've got, Lewis made this wonderful mailbox back here, and that saves a lot of money, right? It saves a lot of money. And Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Just do good. Well, I know you brethren are doing good. I see a lot of good being done. State Street has always been that way. I think you're very special about it. And then in Matthew 7 and 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. These people that I talked about that have all of this hatred and cursing law officers and throwing things at them and spitting in their faces, and now we got adults dressing up like it was Halloween. Have you seen that? That's not right. That's not right. They may kill us, but I'm going to say that's not right. So we have these points. Let God say something to us every day. Let us say something. Just remember that word, something. Something to God every day. Let us say something about God every day. And let us do something for God every day. If you're not a Christian, now's the time to become one. You say, well, I'm going to do it someday. I've had people tell me that. I told them not with that attitude. You don't know you're going to be alive someday, but you're alive now. You can be baptized now into Jesus Christ. If you believe now, willing to repent, not ashamed to confess Him, you can do it now. If you need to be restored, you're alive. You're here. You can do it now. If you need to come to the Lord, come as we stand and as we sing.